Okay, our opening scripture is probably going to spill over into a couple other. It just seems to be going in that direction the last, I'd say, a couple months. But the opening scripture today is the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. I have it in the New King James today, but whatever you have is what it says. I like to look at some of the notes that I've written in the margins. Do you do that with your Bibles too? You put little notes and pretty soon, if you're faithful, you'll have your own concordance because it refers you somewhere else. And sometimes to get a fuller picture of the significance of the statement, you got to have a little background. So, but anyway, let's start with verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, that phrase has drawn me more than once to finding out what in the world was he talking about. He said, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, no exceptions. He says, if anyone or any man is thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly, or out of his heart, his inner man, his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, capital S, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, a little background. You have to remember, in the Beatitudes, Jesus made the comment that Matthew 5:17, it said, he came, he didn't come to do away with the old covenant, he came to fulfill it. And also the words of all of the prophets were all fulfilled in him. And so with a little bit of history, the day that he's talking about, in the last day, that great day of the feast, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was on the seventh day, because this was a seven-day period where there were more animals slaughtered in the temple than at any other feast, any other celebration, any other ceremony. There were 30 bullocks. I have a list of all the animals that were killed each day during the Feast of Tabernacles. On the first of 7 days, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish, a very large sacrifice indeed, for these were offered, besides 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, the 2 lambs of the daily sacrifice, which were not omitted on account of this extraordinary offering, so that there were no less than 32 animals sacrificed on this day. This is just one day of the feast. The meat and drink offerings for each, according to the kind of them, whereas usual and as before frequently observed, and the same sacrifices, meat offerings, drink offerings were offered on the 6 following days of the feast, with this difference, that there was 1 bullock less every day, which is thought may denote the decrease of sin in the people, and so an increase of holiness, or rather the gradual waxing old and vanishing away of the ceremonial law, and the sacrifices of it, and these bullocks ending in the number 7, which is a number may lead us to think of the great sacrifice these all typified, whereby Christ has perfected them that are sanctified. So when he spoke this on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, if you could sum it all up in just a few words, all of those sacrifices, these are a foreshadow in the book of Leviticus, the foreshadow of the work of the cross that was yet to come. And all the day would come when all of those sacrifices would be finished and they would be no more. So you whip over to Hebrews, the coffee chapter, and you will find a most wonderful and amazing scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. I know this is kind of quick, but you guys are, you're like me, you get on a roll with these scriptures, and you just got to read them and help that form a firm foundation in our faith that this isn't just some fancy footwalking we're doing. There's a solid foundation to what we say we believe in. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, and verse 14. And does your Bible say, "For by one 30 bullock offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified"? They don't say that? You should look again. I don't know. I thought I had that in my notes. 32. However, when Jesus said out of his own mouth, "I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them." The standard for righteousness, the standard for truth, the standard for all the expectations that were placed on people living before Christ went to the cross was a high standard, and no one could meet it. They couldn't even come close. But God didn't design it that way. He designed the law to point people to Christ, that we needed a Messiah, we needed a Savior, because God's standard for righteousness was so high, it took all of those commandments and statutes to point to His holiness and His righteousness, and no one could measure up. Hence that saying, "We're just old sinners saved by grace." So I want to make sure to tie in where that saying came from. The problem is that people leave that as part of a doctrine that no longer applies to be in Christ. On Hebrews, we just read that. Add that to your list, the scripture, the one in Hebrews, because I know that that conversation is going to continue. It may be brought up again, but it's words like that that show us all the more significance of the work of the cross. And now I want to come back to John chapter 7, where we started, and bring this full circle. A lot of times, in the beginning, when we first get saved, and faith, in my case, it was suggested to us, where do you start with the Bible? Do you start with Genesis when you're a brand new baby Christian? And I didn't know squat diddly nothing about anything. So I was told to start in the Gospel of John. John is one of the more easily understood of the Gospels. You're introduced in chapter 3 to the born-again experience. Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit in chapters 14, chapter 16. The real Lord's Prayer is in chapter 17. You see where the disciples got born again when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," because he was the last Adam. That refers back to the first Adam. After Adam was created, God said he breathed in Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. So we have the first Adam who brought life to the natural man, and we have the last Adam who brought life to the spirit man. But you got to remember too, and I didn't notice this in the beginning, is that all these accounts where Jesus chided his disciples, he kind of, I don't know, I know it wasn't in a cruel way because Jesus didn't have that character, but he chided them and challenged them and often said, "Oh, you of little faith." But do you realize? You do now, because we've talked about this before. Not one person in all of the four Gospels was born again. Not one of them. And so they lived like unsaved people. What do unsaved people do? They do unsaved stuff. When did they get born again? It was just before Jesus ascended. And when he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So all of this before stuff lasted until the point of the cross. And Jesus fulfilled all of the demands of the law for righteousness. And Paul ties that into each one of us as a believer, that because Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law, if you're in Christ, you also are included in that. righteousness that the law demanded has now been fulfilled in you because you're in Christ who fulfilled the law and all of the words of the prophets. So that really, really shows you a magnificent truth of the power of the cross and what Jesus did for each one of us. We couldn't be righteous. There was no way. We were born of Adam. And so we had to be born again. And this is so good because the last great day of the feast, it was almost like Jesus was saying, look at all the animals you guys have been slaughtering in the temple over the last 6 days. And this is the last day. And now the count is down. It dropped by one each day to, I didn't do the body count, but I did study through these and found these scriptures, and I have the notes. But there was still a lot of animals slaughtered, even on the last day. But Jesus stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come after me. All of the stuff is coming to an end. And you religious people need to get a grip and come to realize that all that you've read, all that you've preached, everything that the prophets have spoken was fulfilled in me. He was basically saying, I am your Messiah. He never publicly said it, but he said it through his teachings to those who would believe him and follow him. And so let him come to me and drink, partake, participate. It's like having a plate of cookies and it gets passed around the room and you say, nah, I'm good. So somebody else gets your cookie. You go home hungry. Well, we saw somebody get saved because of that very principle. So I use those things from time to time. But he said, out of his heart, or out of his innermost being, or out of his belly, when the word uses the word belly, it's from your innermost being, out of that will flow rivers of living water. And it said this, he spoke of the Spirit which had not yet been given. You see, until he was resurrected, the Holy Spirit that was promised, the Holy Spirit was always been present, but he didn't indwell anyone. He would come upon and anoint certain chosen ones that God would choose for service, but he didn't indwell anyone. He empowered them to do what he called them to do, but there was no living on the inside. And so now, to the life of a believer that Jesus was promising, there is going to be a new life that's going to flow out of each one of us. And the words that we speak are going to, as we learn, as we grow, they're going to be words of hope, words of promise, words that speak love, words that speak forgiveness, words of joy and grace and mercy and compassion. All the things that Jesus is and fulfilled are all down on the inside of each one of us now. We are the vessels that contain everything that he fulfilled. And that's powerful. So when you know the history of a statement like Tom had brought, we've all heard it. I've heard it so much I don't watch local Christian TV anymore because every week I sit there and I think, my God, I'm getting beat up and all I did was got saved. Why should I be beat up for that? There was a certain denomination that was a part of one in our family. And they prayed for our salvation. And when it happened, and they found out we were going to church, you're going to hell. Because we were going to church on the wrong day. And I thought, oh my God, that's really savage. There's no love in that. I thought that's what Jesus was all about. You know, it's not about the day. He is the Sabbath. So see, all these things in the law, Jesus Christ fulfilled them in himself. So when you've given your life to Jesus, you no longer have to measure up. You no longer have to look around and compare where you're at or where somebody else is at. Because if you're in him, it don't get any gooder than that. And you can put that in your hoper, your hope chest. Okay? This is good stuff. And it may just trigger something in you that maybe someone has had that conversation with you and maybe you didn't have all the words to be able to express that to them. I hope you'll take these. And the things that I like to bring, I just like to give them to you because it's another tool in your toolbox to help people that are struggling and never can seem to grow because they're wearing that mantle of who they used to be, and they no longer are. And I'll tell you, when you start peeling the veil off these words, and you really start seeing what the Lord is speaking, there is great freedom and liberty in that. And no one, including your adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, he's not going to find you for breakfast. Because he has to seek whom he can devour. He has to go looking. But if you don't know who you are, and you don't know whose you are, he might be sizing you up for brunch. But you don't have to be. You got Jesus, the breakfast of champions, and that'll last you all day. If that's all you get, it's more than enough. Amen. We talked about some aspects of self-control. It's about exercising restraint. And kind of in a roundabout way, I use seat belts as a description of self-control, because seat belts are designed to restrain you from flying out of a speeding vehicle that suddenly stops. And the inertia of your body wants to just keep going. Well, sometimes our tongues are like that. They just want to keep going, and without self-control, there could be a lot of damage done in a really short amount of time. Romans 7:21 through 25, we were there last time we checked this, and we came to the conclusion, as Paul was writing, we're going back to Romans, how it seemed like that was kind of hopeless situation when he ended with chapter 7. And it didn't look like there was much to offer. But as we discovered within a minute or two, chapter 8 began. And I'm so thankful for chapter 8. We talked about verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now, and it's important to say now, because now we're in Christ. And there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you stop there, like several translations do, it's not quite a full picture. Because in Christ there's no condemnation, because we've already been freed by the blood of Jesus, and there is no guilt or shame that remains. That's all put under the blood and under the cross. And it's important when our adversary comes and looking for ways to get us a foothold, because if he can get a foothold, then there'll be a stronghold. And so it's important to know these, because this teaching is teaching us about separating the things of the spirit and the things of our flesh. And our flesh is all about the five physical senses, and our feelings are really high up there on the charts for some people, and feelings can cause us to make some stumbles. We have to remember to bring them under the control of the spirit man. And it takes practice. It takes diligence. Yes, it takes some work. But if we want to be the people that speak the oracles of God, learn the scriptures, and be of more help to people that come to us, it's important to learn this truth. But he separated it in verse 1 of chapter 8, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's a very defining difference. If we're always just walking after our flesh, then there's room for condemnation, because then guilt sets in. I'm so sorry I said that. I didn't mean to hurt you. But truthfully, oftentimes we do. It's kind of like payback. And even believers I found play those games too. And it's not healthy. Got to have the last word in everything. Sometimes it's better to not let stuff like that come out. And that's where self-control, temperance, that's what that word means. Having our temper under control. I don't know if I've had my last kite moment yet, but I don't like them when they happen. That's all I'll say about that. So now we go to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And every time that we dwell on our flesh, our feelings, our emotions, things that are based on sight, things that we hear, things that we see, and we speak from that perspective, what that's doing is it's quenching the Spirit that's within us. Because a lot of things we see with our eyes aren't really the truth about what's going on. And sometimes we can make some pretty rash statements about people or situations, and what we speak may be the furthest thing from the truth. It's better to be a little more hesitant. What does the word say? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to speak, quick to listen. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to give us a go-ahead about what we're going to say. I officiated a wedding or a funeral yesterday, and there were a lot of things I really wanted to say and could have, because you've got an audience of people, and you know it's about celebrating somebody's life, and there's things that you may know, but it's just not proper to say them. And when we do, in spite of the Spirit striving with us not to, He's trying to save us a lot of embarrassment. And I heard somebody say up there yesterday about eating crow, because there were a couple crows flying around, and I said, boy, I've sure done that a lot of times. I'd rather have chicken, and when we eat crow, it doesn't taste so good. Feathers seem to stick a little longer. I don't know. It's not a good, healthy diet. And so you see, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. I don't think it means a literal dying, but it means that the spirit life dies, or it's suppressed, or it's hindered, or it's thwarted. It's always available. But when we just walk after our feelings in our flesh, it stays suppressed. It's like a submarine. If it's deep enough in the water, you won't see it. And it's like if we spend our lives based on our feelings, there's a true inner you and a walk in the Spirit that you have, but it's below the waterline, and you won't see it, and neither will others. So it's just a few pointers along the way, because I know that we're all growing, and it's good to know that there are things written for our help. And then, of course, once we're confronted with the truth about a situation, it's time to change. And that's when the Holy Spirit kicks in. And I use the phrase, oh, I know I shouldn't have said that, but, or I know I shouldn't say that, but. And we just go ahead and do it anyways. Whereas, see, the Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity to not say it. But we override Him because He's a gentle spirit. He had the power to create everything God spoke. But yet He's gentle within us. We can quench Him. We can suppress Him. We cannot give Him a voice because He won't override us. He doesn't have to. He's already top. We shortchange ourselves. So now we're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. Verses 2 through 5. Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5. when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian church, and the history of this church was that not long after Paul was imprisoned, it didn't take very long for people to begin to come into that fellowship and try to put the people back under the bondage of the law. So that's the context. And so it began to subvert the work of a beautiful church that had been fathered by Paul. And a lot of it had to do with things that they heard and things that they began to speak. And that began its undoing. So if you look at verses 2 through 5, "This only what I learn of you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" That's a very profound statement. And so if you say you received the Spirit through faith, then there's an expectation on the Father's part that if that's our confession, that there needs to be a stronger emphasis on walking after the things of the Spirit. But gosh, some of us, this is so brand new. It's taken a long time. It's like, I wasn't kidding when I said it may take 40 years to get to Egypt out of some of us. You know, there are things that want to stay, but when we recognize them, it's time to chuck them out. And so, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Where a beautiful, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church stoops to the level of the flesh. And what happens? Arguments, contentions, bitterness, resentfulness, judgmental spirits, critical spirits, and suddenly everybody's noticing everybody's faults. I don't have any, but, you know, you guys do. So, you know, we know those things, okay? But that's what happens when we slip from walking after the Spirit to after the flesh. And so when you see a few scriptures like this, even though we know this to be true, it kind of gives us some road maps along the way. If we start seeing ourselves getting into a caution area, you know, like the road construction, they'll put a yellow sign up, caution. They're like a little warning sign that if you keep beating down the road at 80 miles an hour the way you're going, gosh, it's too bad I forgot to tell you the bridge is out. Bummer, dude, you're going for a swim. And it's the same in this principle about the flesh and the Spirit, that they began beautifully in the Spirit, but then later they began to regress instead of progress. And so you see that it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And it can happen in our marriages. It can happen in our families. It can happen among the brothers and sisters. And he said in verse 1, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" It's like he called them foolish because not who they were, but because of what they did, what they allowed to happen. They should have recognized before it was too late. And Paul wrote this letter to bring correction to them for making that mistake of taking something very beautiful. You know, and it's kind of like here. There is something really, really beautiful happening here. You would have to be so blind not to see it. And just look at this last year. Do you feel like you've really grown in the stand that we've had to take? I mean, we were squeezed to take a stand, and a lot of people didn't. And because of that, I feel like we learned how to walk following the things of the Lord in the Spirit than what we would have with our flesh and just kept the mask on. A literal mask, but also a spiritual mask. And we chose not to do that. And so, it does apply. But not fall back to where it's all about feelings. I know that there's nothing wrong with feeling or healing. I heard Oral Roberts say that when we were new believers, and I finally got that, because when you're hurt and feeling, healing feels really good. It feels better than hurting. But we can't always depend on that. People get offended over the smallest of things when this progresses, and that's why there's so much attention that Peter gave to it. If we want to live a fail-proof life, there's a lot of stuff we got to get over. We got to get rid of it. We just got to let it go and not take offense. Because once we take offense, then our flesh takes over. And we can wreck some really beautiful relationships. So let's guard ourselves about that. You see in verse 4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? The Galatian church, like others of the time, came under great persecution by those who wanted to come in and force people to go back under the law. That, and also the persecution that came as believers, if you say that you received by faith, and then suddenly a lot of persecution comes because of your stand, saying what he's writing to the church. If we allow it to get to us and we start living our faith out in the flesh, then that's going to come to the place where it was all in vain. Paul said, is that all for nothing? If we let the enemy start doing those kind of things and it just falls apart. And it's a high price to pay to keep it. So we, all of us, need to stay on our toes, because we don't hear a lot of people speak very highly of Christians anymore. Not that they ever did, but right now. And we all know some unsaved people in our lives. They don't understand us. But if we let our guard down, they'll spot that in a heartbeat. Oh, I thought you were a Christian, and I saw you do that, or I heard you say that. It's almost like we're under the watchful eyes of the unsaved. And I don't know if we think about that sometimes, and we can just let our guard down. So let's guard ourselves. Some notes. The flesh is extremely selfish and will always seek ways to please or pamper itself. By contrast, when the Holy Spirit in us is in control, he's always looking out for the concerns and interests of others first. And that's a really true statement. If we're looking to please ourselves first and neglecting the needs of others that we're aware of, then we're listening to the flesh, we're listening to our feelings, we make judgments about others. We talked about the special offering one morning, and I had said, we never tell anybody who it is, because if you know, it can affect your giving. And so we don't do that. But that's just one example I could think of, because it's something we all have in common here, so we can talk about us together as a body and where we're headed. And so it's in a beautiful place right now. It really is. You come in here, and there's just such a peace. But there's an excitement, there's a fervency and spirit in the atmosphere. It's almost electrifying at times. Did you ever take a minute at Huggy Break and just stand off for a minute and just observe and see what's really happening? It's because we're growing to these things. We're growing into them. And until they become the normal, it's just going to keep getting better and better. But the flesh will never discipline itself. It's like putting the fox in charge of the chicken house, or a weasel, or whatever else likes to grab your chickens. What critters do you have, Angie, that go after your chickens? You got any animals that go after the chickens? Yes? Yeah. Yes. So we... What's that? Bobcats. Ah, yeah. So... we don't want to let the appoint them as guards, or you won't have any beautiful eggs to bring or any chickens to lay them. So it requires training and discipline and practice to keep our flesh submitted to the will of God. What are some of the ways that are helpful to us? What does the Word teach us to help us in those areas? Matthew chapter 26. I have two verses, and that's probably where I'll stop today. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 41. Matthew 26, verse 41. And this was the night Jesus was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had, previous to his being taken, although he willingly gave himself into the hands of those who came to take him, he could have just put up his hand and the power of God would have flattened them all, just like that. But he didn't do that. His flesh may have wanted to, but he dealt with his flesh when he was pleading with the Father, "If there's any other way than the cross, I'm all for it. But if not, then I'm going to go with it." And so, but he had his disciples with him, and he asked them, would they come and pray with him? And I don't know how long they prayed, but it seems like they fell asleep. Did you ever fall asleep praying? Well, Jerry Seville did a wonderful teaching many years ago. We had that problem when the Lord told him to get up and pray early in the morning, and he said, "I keep falling asleep." And he sensed the Holy Spirit told him, "Then stand on the edge of your bathtub." He never had that problem anymore. But anyway, so Jesus made this statement, often quoted, verse 40. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Temptation is something that the devil dangles in front of us that looks alluring and appealing. And it's something that stands between us and our Heavenly Father and the relationship we have. Temptation is something that would veer us off course, something that we would choose rather than praying, at a time when we're tempted the greatest. That's the time. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Jesus suggested that perhaps maybe there should be some fasting involved. And I think we're going to see that in the Gospel of Mark, that oftentimes fasting will help us to discipline our flesh, because we know that when we start getting hungry, that's the first indication that we're listening to our bodies talk. And there's nothing wrong with being hungry. It's a perfectly normal thing. But when we let that govern us or control us, it's much easier to just blow it off and say, yep, spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. But there's a real spiritual truth there. And to the issue about fasting and prayer was when Peter, James, and John were up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him speaking with Moses and Elijah. And I thought, the disciples never saw Moses and Elijah. How would they know what he looked like? How did they know who Jesus was talking to? See, the Holy Spirit gave them that revelation. But when a man who had a demon-possessed son, he brought his son to the other 9 disciples to cast that unclean spirit out, they couldn't do it. And Jesus got on their case when he came down and said, bring the boy to me, and he cast the spirit out. And that's where he spoke to them that there are spirits that are very strong and they are powerful. And for you to exercise the self-discipline and the power and the authority, there are some that fasting before you have an encounter will help strengthen you. It will help get you focused. It will help get you prepared for the spiritual battle that you may soon find yourself in. And fasting will really help to break that off of us before we enter in. Sometimes things can happen and we haven't been fasting. But sometimes, even just keeping an attitude of prayer I like to do prayer walks sometimes in certain areas and find that it helps me. Because if one of you come and ask me about, did you read so-and-so's book? Right in the middle of that, and I'm trying to get tuned in for what's going to happen among us on Sunday. I like the fact that you care about what I read and that you asked me. But sometimes I'm not prepared to have you ask me when you ask me. Maybe on the way out would be better, because if you find yourselves confronted with a situation, it could be at work, and you have to really be focused. Fasting does help. Prayer helps. And so that we don't slip into whatever tempts us, whatever seems to be the easy way out. Okay, Mark 13:38, that may very well have been, and I'm just going to check. And the good news is, I don't seem to find a verse 38 in chapter 13. Cowabunga! Voila! Oh my! This is a different account, but about not catching somebody sleeping at his coming. Be prepared. Be prepared for the unexpected. We can get caught off guard really fast. Anyway, we'll go on and look at some other things the next time we do this. Because I won't say next week, because I really don't have any idea if this is what we'll talk about next week. You all know how quick a Sunday changes from week to week. We never have two the same. And I love that. So, very thankful for that. Anybody need prayer this morning?